words, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. I don't want to make any assumptions here tonight that all of us believe the same thing about Jesus. In fact, there was a book that I read earlier in the year where I thought it was proclaiming the Jesus that I believed in. And as I went through that book, I began to realize that he had a very different view of who Jesus was. And yet he is a modern secular historian, and he did believe that Jesus was born, he lived, he died on a Roman cross. There was a TV show that I was watching a couple months ago, and it was on Rome as an empire. It was going through its history, and it talked about this census that was going to be taken and how a young couple made their way to his hometown. And I thought, interesting, that here a television show about the history of Rome is definitely going to include the history of Jesus. It would go on to conclude something a little different than what I believe. And so what I want to do tonight is really share with you who Jesus is very clearly from the scriptures. This whole Advent season, we have been looking at the names by which we call Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. And tonight we're going to look at a word, Christ, which in Hebrew is Messiah. So let me pray. Father God, I want to thank you so much for this celebration of the birth of your Son, Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, the King of Kings. And Father, I pray that you would help me to be clear. I pray, Father God, that these words would not just be my words and these thoughts won't just be my thoughts, but they would be your thoughts and that I would be thinking your thoughts and speaking your words tonight. Thank you so much, Lord God, for these words that bring life. They bring life for eternity and bring life abundantly. And in Jesus' name, all of God's kids said, amen. Well, an angel appeared. Be kind of scary, wouldn't it? Angels appearing, and it wasn't the first time in the scriptures that angels appeared, but here an angel appears to shepherds. Shepherds, not priests, prophets, doctors, car mechanics. He shows up to a group of shepherds who are simply out in the field at night taking care of their flocks. And the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid." I know I would be, would you? "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news." How many of us could use some good news tonight? I've spoken to many of you, and I know that this has been a difficult year. It's been a challenging year. And some of you are looking for some good news. Well, it's good news of great joy. How many of you could use even just a little bit of joy tonight, which will be for all the people, which is why this angel comes to shepherds. "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Repeat after me, Savior, Christ the Lord. So this is the good news that brings great joy for all people, all kinds of people. A Savior has been born for us who is called Christ the Lord. And we need to recognize him for who he really is, because there are a lot of voices out there telling us who Jesus is. I think at no other time in history are we finding Jesus being spoken against than right now. And yet most secular historians would agree that Jesus did. He was born. He was raised by Mary and Joseph. He lived a life as a carpenter with Joseph. And then at the age of 30 began to preach. Some of those secular historians would say that he is simply a failed political leader, a failed Messiah. Some would say that he is a good man, a teacher, maybe even a rebel against organized religion and political corruption. But eyewitnesses of Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection would say something very different. So when the shepherds came to Mary and Joseph, they and they saw Jesus laying in the manger, they made known the statement that the angel had said to them. And then what's amazing is that all who heard what the shepherds said were amazed. They wondered at these things, and they were like, what in the world is going on? So who is he? One, he is Savior. He is Christ, the Lord. He is Savior. Joseph and Mary would be told in Matthew what his name would be. In both accounts, we have that. But in Matthew, the angel tells them, he says, you're going to name him Jesus, Yeshua, which means God is our Savior. God is the one who saves. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And the good news that brings great joy is that Jesus saved us from sin. He saved us from the penalty of sin. He saved us from the power of sin. The penalty for sin is death, but Jesus died in our place to bring us life. You see, sin separates, but Jesus died in our place to bring us near to God. Sin separates us from God. Jesus brings us near to God. Sin destroys. Jesus rebuilds. Sin divides. Jesus unites. Sin brings hell. Jesus brings heaven. Sin brings darkness, and Jesus brings light. He saved us from the power of sin. He saved us from the penalty of sin. Sin brings condemnation, but Jesus brought forgiveness. Sin steals, kills, and destroys, but Jesus came that we might have life and to have it abundantly. Sin ties you to your past, but Jesus gives you a new future. And when the devil reminds you of your past, you need to simply remind him of his future. Sin enslaves, but Jesus brings freedom. So he's our Savior, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He is Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Christos in Greek means the anointed one. You know, I was thinking this week about all these names that we have for Jesus, and I can see somebody in their day, you know, they're listening to the teachings about Jesus, and they're going, okay, I get that he saves and he rescues. I can get my mind around that one. Okay, he's Lord. Well, in our culture, we're used to calling Caesar Lord, so I can see what you mean, that you mean Jesus is Lord. You call him the Son of God. So what would it have been for the Roman, the Greek culture, to get their mind around this word Christos? What did it mean? Christos means the anointed one, and in Hebrew, it is Messiah. And the overriding biblical imagery of the word Messiah or Christ is that of a king chosen or anointed by God. And the act of anointing someone with sacred oil emphasized that it was God himself who ordained a person for a special task, whether it was to be a priest or to be a king. And while Jesus had priestly and a prophetic role, the prominent idea within this term Christ is actually that of a king. So if you look more closely, you'll see that this is the idea throughout Scripture. Throughout the Old Testament, we see hints that God would send this great king who would someday rule the world. Even as far back as Genesis, we're told that when Jacob blessed his children, that when he got to Judah, he says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." So right from the very beginning, they were expecting a Messiah, a Christ, a king who would reign over all the earth. And the clearest prophecy that comes regarding Messiah comes from King David's time. David wanted to build a temple for God. At this time, you know, David, he had this beautiful palace, and he's like, but this image, the Ark of the Covenant, it didn't really have a home, and here I've got this beautiful house to live in, but it almost feels like God is homeless, and I want this place for my people to come and to worship God. And David has this desire, but he's told that he is not going to be the one to fulfill that. It would be Solomon. But it's within that answer that David is told this. When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. So this was fulfilled in King David's son's life, but it was also going to be fulfilled in another son of David, a descendant of David who would come, who would have a kingdom that would not end. And so when a king arose with great power, other nations around them would send emissaries to bring gifts to this king, to this future leader. And this is what we see in the scene of Matthew chapter 2, where Magi come and bring gifts to Christ, the newborn king whose star they had seen in the east. So consider what the Magi asked the authorities when they went to Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 2 through 6, they said, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in far off eastern lands and have come to worship him." Well, King Herod was deeply disturbed by this, as well as all of Jerusalem, and they were talking amongst each other, and what's going on? And here's what happens. So King Herod calls together a meeting of all the Jewish teachers, and he asks, "Did the prophets tell us where the Messiah would be born?" "Well, yeah, he did. Yes, in Bethlehem. For this is what the prophet Micah wrote. O little town of Bethlehem, you are not just an unimportant Judean village, for a leader shall arise from you to rule my people Israel." This was a fulfillment of a variety of scriptures, but Psalm 72, 10 through 11, talking about these kings coming and bringing gifts, says this: "The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him." And yet we see another picture of Jesus the king, a fulfillment of a prophecy, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where it says this. This is something that we'll celebrate at Easter time. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And during Jesus' trial, Pilate asked this question: "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him and said, "It is as you say." So people can call him a teacher, people can call him a prophet, people can call him a good man, but scriptures testify that there is so much more to Jesus than that. He is called Christ. This is a title that is the most often used title of Jesus in the New Testament. It's used over 538 times Christ is used, and when you put it together as Christ Jesus, it's 87 times. Jesus Christ, 133 times. So we have what is it about this title that Jesus would be known as the Christ? The answer is that he would be known as the anointed one, the one chosen by God to be king, the one who would reign as king. Jesus explained that his kingdom was not of this world. He was talking about the kingdom of God, and this was a major focus of his preaching. The kingdom of God is made up of those who submit their lives to him, to have him reign over them. And when Jesus returns in glory, Philippians 2:9 says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The fact that Jesus' disciples and others who believed in him referred to him as Lord suggests that they were giving him great honor, with the understanding that he was the Messianic king. To call Jesus Lord was to use a term for addressing royalty. It was like saying, "Your Majesty, Your Highness." It's also a common term for addressing God himself. So the title Christ became so associated with Jesus, he is now called Jesus Christ, anointed by God as King of creation. And his disciples were so closely aligned with Jesus that people began to call them Christians. Christians are simply those who have received Jesus Christ. They believe his word. They trust him with their very lives. And they have decided to follow Jesus. A Christian is one who has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So subjects of this king live in a new kingdom and live for a different king. Subjects of this kingdom, they do go tell it on the mountain. Subjects of this kingdom seek to know him and to make him known. And those subjects of this kingdom believe that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus, in one of his sermons, said, "You are the light of the world." Isaiah chapter 9, prophetically speaking about Jesus, says this: "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light."